The Bible said, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now this journey for Jesus started back at the foot of Mount Hermon some days ago. In fact, they tell me, scholars do and theologians, that when he was at the foot of Mount Hermon in the area where Dan, the tribe, had settled, it was 6 months away from Calvary. And he had to come down past Galilee through the Jordan Rift Valley. And when he made his way to this town, Jericho, he would take a right and go up to the Judean hill, some 20 plus miles, to get to the city of Jerusalem. And he said, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. Could not for the press, because he was little of stature. That means he was a short man. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, meaning Jesus, for he, meaning Jesus, was to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and I believe he was doing it with a smile on. I believe that with all of my heart. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, meaning the crowd, saying that he, speaking of Jesus, was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Can you not hear the criticism in that? Let me read that again. And when they, meaning the crowd, saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. The paradox is they were all sinners surrounding Jesus. Like it was a big deal. Like Zacchaeus was somebody way different. Well, in their eyes, he was, because he was a publican. I'm going to tell y'all something. Sinners are sinners are sinners. Okay? And he said, and Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation. Come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that was his loss. Father, I'm thankful. So thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you have brought our way. God, I look out these windows and I see the sunshine of heaven and your graces, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us and the way you're smiling upon us. We're thankful for those good things that come from above. You said it rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines on the just and the unjust. And we're thankful, God, for that today. We're thankful for your people, the outgathering of them. And we're thankful for your presence that we sit here in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful for him and pray, God, that he'll just simply put a touch upon this message that you have laid upon this lump of clay's heart. I pray, God, that this message would find a lodging place. And I beg of you, Lord, if there's some man, woman, boy, or girl in our midst that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they've never realized that they're a sinner needing to be saved, that this be the day that they have a change not only of mind, but end up with a change of heart, God, and a new birth that makes them a fit subject for heaven. God, convict and convert, and what it was accomplished as we seek to honor your Son and glorify you. We give you the praise and the glory for all of it, for we ask it in that name that's above every name, the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior, and all God's people said, amen. I want to draw our attention to what may seem like the most insignificant verse in this passage, but for this message, it's the text verse, if you'll allow me to say it that way. And when Zechariah in verse 3 sought to see Jesus again because he was short, he knew the crowds would line the street. It was kind of like a parade coming through. He knew that he needed to do something to take advantage of the opportunity. Listen, folks, there's preaching all over this place today. You've already, if you came lost, taken advantage of an opportunity to see Jesus and to meet with him and to have him to go home with you because you're here. And so is he. And he would rather do nothing more than to go to your house and to abide with you forever and forever. But listen to verse 4. And he ran before, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that day. Now we know this is a familiar passage of Scripture to Bible readers everywhere. I mean, we love it. I love it. And we collectively no doubt love it. When we watch the kids sing the song and listen to them sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted. Y'all remember that? We love that. Who doesn't know the story of Zacchaeus? I'll tell you what, friend, there's much in here. It's as deep as deep, as although it's simple, and yet, friend, it has a great message for all of us. Hey, if you'll look at verse 10, just to emphasize the key verse of the book of Luke, it is a 16-word verse. Now get this, of single syllable words that tells us all we need to know about the mission that Jesus Christ, who was God incarnate, came into this world through a virgin's womb to accomplish. And that is, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And I say glory, hallelujah. So look, I got some good news right up front. If you're lost, he came looking for you. And if you really want him, he's not hard to find. You want me to tell you, Josh, why people can't find Jesus? That's exactly right. They're not looking for him. He's available. Hey, he's just a prayer away. And you know what he'll do? Listen, friend, he'll give you more than you ever expected. And he'll be all that you need. Now, as we look here in the book of Luke, let me tell you this. The four accounts of the gospel that we have are written by four different men. Matthew writes with a purpose. So does Mark, so does Luke, and so does John. All the things that I can tell you about, there are different reasons for writing to the population they were writing to. Let me just tell you this. Matthew was writing, presenting Jesus Christ as the sovereign. He was the king, not just a king, but he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Mark was writing about God's tireless servant. Oh, look, friend, he came not, Jesus said, to do my own will, but the will of the Father which sent him. In the book of John, you'll find that John was writing about God's Son. And let me tell you something. Regardless of what these, I say this very lightly, tongue in cheek in a critical way, some of these new, quote, theologians, unquote, that they think that they've come up with some new things. Hey, let me tell you something. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. And they're coming up with, and it was a woman. Okay? Now, I don't mean that women don't have knowledge and intelligence and wisdom. But God, listen, had a reason for calling men to the ministry and not women. I'm just saying, I'd hate to live in it. And you men better step it up. And especially if you're married, all of you brothers that heard me say that, say amen. You better step it up on the next thing that I'm going to say. Hey, this world would be in poor shape if it were not for women, and especially my wife. Thank y'all. Y'all get something good to eat and maybe a smooch after a while for acting like that. Eggman, I can help you if you'll listen to me. Do you hear me? This woman in a conversation said that, now listen to how ignorant this is. Jesus was not God's only begotten Son. She said that if we're saved, we're all the only begotten children of God. No. Her intent may be well, but biblically, theologically, listen, she's as far off base. Let me declare this simply. Jesus Christ is God's only, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, born of a virgin, born of Mary. Not just a young lady, but a virgin in the strictest sense. And everybody ought to say glory to God on that one. So I want to talk to you about three things today. I'll text this to you after a while, Josh. Well, it's nine words, and he's like me, has trouble with three, so don't criticize him. Me and you got this, don't we? Know. I'm going to talk to you about up a tree, under a tree, on a tree. Anybody here beside me and Zacchaeus been up a tree? So y'all know the sentiment, right? You know kind of the idea about this first point. Well, I'm telling you, that's where we find Zacchaeus in this passage of Scripture. And if you, sinner friend, are up a tree, I'm telling you what, I know somebody that's coming here today. In fact, he's already manifesting himself, and he wants you, and even there's preaching in this, to come down so he can go home with you. You say, what do you mean, preacher? You got to humble yourself and become like a little child before you can become a child of God. Look, first of all, Zacchaeus was the most unlikely man in Jericho to want Jesus or to be saved. Jericho is a type of the world. Y'all do know that. Jericho in the days of Jesus was a city where the publicans lived. They resorted there too. A lot of people go there as a result. It's near the Dead Sea, the lowest place on planet Earth. But it was a lovely place to go to vacation. It was a desirable vacation spot. But why was it an unlikely man? Well, let me tell you, he was a sinner. He was a sinner. The Bible said we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. You may be thinking if you're listening on or looking in or sitting here today, but preacher, I'm not a sinner like so-and-so. You know what I'd tell you? I'd say if we were talking, amen, you're probably not. But can I tell you, the Bible declares we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. I've used this illustration time and again. I'll continue to do that. There is no one corpse any deader than another corpse. If you died last Monday and I die in the next minute, hey, we'll both be dead. The only difference will be is you've got 7-day head start on your putrefaction on me. I've not even begun to rigor mort yet. I don't even know where that's a word. I know rigor mortis is, but anyway. He was the most unlikely to be saved that day. He was chief among publicans. And you know what publicans were? They were hated by the nation of Israel. They were considered traitors. And y'all know what they were? They were the first century IRS. Y'all did. It is getting close to April 15. Come on, y'all. He was a tax collector. What he did, he sold out. Now listen, he sold out his people in order to get rich. He was willing to give up, in a lot of ways, his nationality. He was willing to go to the other side, those who were oppressors of his own people, so that he could make money and profit and become rich at their expense. They were so hated, the publicans, that they were connected with the worst of the worst sinners in Israel. Because you'll find them in the Word of God mentioned with, quote, publicans and sinners. They were considered to be so hated and so bad in the nation of Israel that they were not allowed to come to the temple to worship
Are y'all with me? He's unlikely. He was an unlikely. Hey, you may work with people. You may be in a family of people that would say, Tom, I'm going to tell you something. If everybody in Roxalana today, everybody looking on at Facebook or listening in on sermon audio, this person, I know them. They're the most unlikely person to be saved. Hey, let me tell y'all something. Everybody look up here right now really quick. I was the most unlikely person graduating in the Van High School class, 1971. Go Bulldogs! To be called in the ministry. Isn't that right, Debbie? She didn't know she'd be married to a preacher, did you, Debbie? She thought a preacher had it made, wouldn't even have had flat tires. Isn't that right, Debbie? Wasn't that what you testified to? Don't start lying now, girlfriend. Isn't that what you said? Huh? Well, stay with me now. If you don't, I'm not taking you to dinner, you hear me? Got one more. You've been shocked since then, though, right? Yeah. You know what she wants to stand and say? Yeah, you don't know the half. That's what she wants to say. But he was the most unlikely person to be saved. But look, there's some things about Zacchaeus that the Word of God wants us to know. I already told you that it was in the most unlikely place that there was for him to be saved. Friend, listen. Hey, I don't care where you are. I don't care what your name is. Let me tell you again, verse 10 says, for Christ said he's come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. You don't get too bad for Jesus. You've not sinned, too much sin, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cannot cleanse you from all your sin. And the devil was trying to get you to tell me that you don't know me, preacher. If you just know, here's the truth. If you just knew my Savior, bless God, you wouldn't be listening to the devil right now. Paul said he saved me who is chief among sinners. How many in here are saved? Say amen. Well, how many of you all believe? I mean, you've almost even adopted that verse of Scripture in your own heart because you feel like that you were the chiefest among sinners. If you felt like that and do right now, say amen. We all ought to feel like, look, when he saved me, he saved the worst of all. And since he can save me, he can save the rest of all. That's true, brother. That is true. And you know what? That day, it was not... You know what? Zacchaeus didn't know what he needed, but he knew he needed something. Now let's take a really quick glance at his life. I got to go. I don't mean to just preach Zacchaeus today. If that's what the Lord wants, I will. Wouldn't have a bit of problem with that. But I'm going to tell you what. Listen, you know what? Zacchaeus' purse was full. He didn't need any money. He had more money than he could spend in the rest of all of his life. But I'm going to tell you what. His life and heart were empty. That's what's wrong with people. I used to watch Hee Haw all the time. I love this illustration. You know, Hee Haw. It's right down Boone County's line. We got a place over home called Frog Alley. Y'all got a cow creek over here. So do we. Greg knows where it's at. Anybody in Boone County, Devin, Sharon do. I always wanted them to give a salute to Frog Alley, West Virginia. Nobody ever sent it in. But I always like those two guys, you know, standing in front of that fence, one with a pitchfork, one had coveralls on backwards, and they were singing, I searched the world over and I thought I'd found true love. You met another and you were gone, right? You know, you can search the world over, sir, ma'am, and until you meet Jesus, you'll never find anything to satisfy. God has put a place in our hearts, all of our hearts, that is, let me just say it this way, it's God-shaped. And the only thing that will fit in that place is God Himself. You might gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, it's for naught. And I'm going to tell you what, friend. You can be as poor as Job's last year's turkey and have Jesus and still be richer than the richest man on planet Earth. Zacchaeus was unlikely. I mean to tell you, hey, he had everything he wanted, but nothing that he needed. And let me ask you, and I've got to move on. I wonder, have you ever wondered? Have you ever wondered if the publican in Luke 18, just the chapter before this, that was standing with the Pharisee when they were praying and they were both standing afar off? The publican was. Remember I told you a publican couldn't come close to the temple? The Pharisees lifted up and smote himself and said, Lord, I thank Thee that I'm not like other men, like this publican. He goes on and on. And that old publican just smote himself on the breast. Said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what he was saying? God, I need a mercy seat. He wasn't saying, I deserve it, but I need it. Listen to me, sinner friend. Neither you nor I, any of us, all of us, hey, deserve to be sinned, but to be saved. But we all needed to be saved. And God sent His Son to get the job done. Number two, if you're not up a tree, are you under a tree? Look in John chapter 1. Are you under a tree? I love this. I'm going to say something in this that's obvious, and then as I love to do, I'm going to say something about this that is not so obvious. And I hope it provokes you. You say, preacher, are you right about this? Well, I'm not sure that you can prove me that I'm wrong. There was early in the ministry of Jesus in His Judean ministry. When Jesus was not in Galilee, not near His Nazareth home, not in the north, but He was in Judea, Jerusalem. And He was there for a purpose. Jesus was always there for a purpose. I believe it's about the time when maybe He started His earthly ministry, because John was baptizing. John was still around, but that's neither here nor there. But if you read, and I'm not going to take time to do it because I simply don't have time, beginning of verse 35 down to verse, read the rest of the chapter, you'll find that that two of John's disciples went seeking for Jesus. They wanted to be where He's at. Hey, let me give an application, if I can, to everybody that's saved. Everybody's saved again. Say amen. You ought to want to be in the place Jesus is. And if you're at home looking on, and there's no good reason for you to be on Facebook this morning except you're lazy, and you love your coffee and pajamas more than you love the Lord, shame on you. Y'all don't want to be here in the house of God. Y'all think I'm just going to pick on them? I got news for you. Y'all pay me to pick on you that come here too. You ought to be here on Sunday school time. Sunday night time. Wednesday night time. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Now, if some of you are young and you're growing, I'm to provoke you. We're in a discipleship class downstairs. I've already taught them on reading the Bible, or on reading the Bible. We're now dealing with prayer. My next lesson following, we're going to dig in a little bit deeper about going to the house of the Lord. How many of y'all enjoy it when you come? How many of you are glad you come? After you come, when you leave, you're glad. You know, that's the way it works. We ought to be here. I've got to pastor a little bit. But listen, he was under a tree, this man by the name of Nathanael. When a man by the name of Andrew, which was Simon Peter's brother, after he left John, after he met the Messiah, said, Jesus, we want to just simply dwell with You. He ran to Peter and said, hey, Simon, we have found Him who is the Messiah. Y'all know what we ought to do? We ought to spread the good news. You know what witnessing is? Soul winning is telling one beggar how another beggar found bread. You know who makes the best soul winners? Not somebody that's been trained by a pastor like me, but somebody that's just been newly saved.
They don't have all the answers. They may not even be able to quote Romans 3:23 that declares we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the others of the Roman road, I'm not going to take time to go through. They just said, look, I really don't know what happened. I'm going to tell you this. I know after I prayed, I went down a sinner and I got up saved. Something changed in me. I didn't do it, but I hear a man by the name of Jesus did. That's pretty simple. But look, word got to Nathanael. I mean, to tell you, they were sharing. Peter, Andrew were sharing. A man by the name of Philip findeth Nathanael in verse 45 and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and of the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Joseph, now watch this. And Nathanael, he must have been a critic. If they can call me Thomas, a doubter, and just for the record, they all doubted. Me and Thomas weren't the... Hey, do y'all know what the word Thomas means? Anybody know what the word Thomas means? Raise your hand. Twin. Do you know why his twin isn't mentioned? Hold the mirror up and look at yourself. He's referring to you. I mean, you tell me of the 11, which one of them did not doubt? All of them did. Even Jesus upbraided them for their lack of faith. Am I right? I'm just trying to defend Thomas. I love Thomas. Y'all are getting this right. But anyway, Nathanael, and I know why they refer to them as doubters and this one thing and another, but Nathanael seems to be some kind of a pessimist. Well, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? Hey, can I tell y'all something? He's about to find out. Now, Nazareth wasn't the... It wasn't the most sought-after place to live in Israel. They were in the north. They were near the Gentile lands. There was a lot of not good things that went on. They may not have been the best educated and all of this. But Nathanael asked sort of an obvious question. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Let's go on and read. And Jesus said unto Nazareth, coming to him, and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Can I tell you how that really reads what he's saying? Here's an Israelite in whom there is no Jacob. Y'all remember Jacob, don't you? What was he? What was Jacob's lifestyle? Being a con man. Pulling cons on people. Tricking them. The trickster. I can't help but wonder as I move down in this, and I've got to go quickly because I've got to get to the last tree. I can't help but wonder that while Nathanael was under this fig tree that we're going to refer to in just a minute, wasn't thinking about a man by the name of Jacob, wasn't thinking about the dream that Jacob had when he laid his head on a pillow, when he was leaving home, going north to his uncle Laban's house so they'd get him a good-looking bride. Because you remember the dream that he had? He saw a ladder that reached from earth to heaven, and the angels ascending and descending upon it. Now watch how this opens up. You know what Jesus said? Right there is a man that has no falsehood about him. He's as honest, as straight shooting as he can be. Y'all got that? I mean, he was a special kind of man. He was known by Jesus right to the very core, right to the heart. Hey, sinner friend. Hey, son, daughter of God. He knows us too. More at times than many of us might wish he did. Man, it's better to keep no secrets of Jesus. Don't y'all quit on me now. I'm not done. I'm about done. Listen to what the Word of God goes on to say. Verse 48, and Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip calleth thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Meaning, before you got in visual sight distance, Jesus was God manifest in the flesh. He knows all things. I believe that day when he met, I believe Nathanael was under a fig tree. At that time of the year, there would have been figs leaves on it. Maybe no fruit, but fig leaves. And he was pondering. He was meditating. And I believe with all of my heart, he was meditating about Jacob and the ladder that he saw. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have said what he did. Listen. If Jesus knew where he was at, don't you think that he knew what he was thinking? Y'all are with me, right? All right. Listen to what he goes on to say. And Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Didn't take much to convince Nathanael, did it? You know what he was saying when he said, thou art the Son of God? You know what he meant? He said, man, this is God in the flesh. He's deity. And you know what he said when he said he's the King of Israel? He was speaking about his destiny. He was going to the cross of Calvary to die. He was going eventually to Jerusalem and the throne of David to rule and reign on planet earth before he rules over all of the universe. But he knew the scriptures. He knew what Nathanael not only was thinking or where Nathanael was at, but friend, he knew what he was thinking. And let me give you this, and I got to go on. Time just moves too quickly. I don't believe that Jesus just saw him while he was under the fig tree as a man. I can't help but think that sometime in his early life as a baby, Mama took old Nathanael out in the backyard, put him under a fig tree while she was maybe canning beans. Laid him in a shade tree. Y'all think that's possible? Bless God, I do. What I'm trying to illustrate there is he knows us. He knows her need, and that's why, again, Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Turn with me quickly, and finally, the book of Luke chapter 23. Not only do we look today at a man that was up a tree, under a tree, we're going to look at a man that was on a tree. In Luke chapter 23, we find part of the crucifixion scene at Calvary. The day that Christ was suspended between the heaven and the earth. That was positioned between two male malefactors. Two men that were guilty of being thieves and insurrectionists and murderers. A man by the name of Barabbas should have been here, but a man, glory to God, by the name of Jesus took his place. Do you ever wonder why we don't hear about what happened to Barabbas? Will he be in heaven? Did he die lost and go to hell? You know why we don't know that? I think I've got a good answer. Because me and you will determine that. You and I are Barabbas. Barabbas, friend, was a picture of me and you. At Calvary, everyone was represented there in some way. Whether it was a religious group that just simply made accusations against Jesus, whether it was those who wanted nothing to do with His life or even willing to crucify Him, or those who loved Him and wanted to do all they could for Him, we're all represented. But Barabbas speaks of me and you. And you know why? We don't know where Barabbas went. Did he follow all the others? Was he a part of the 120 on the day of Pentecost in the upper room? We don't know. We determine that. Will it be heaven or hell for Barabbas? We determine that. Remember that. But on this day, we find the worst case scenario. Three men on a Friday morning, I believe, the crucifixion took place. I believe that. And we see Jesus crucified. We see Him crucified, positioned between two thieves. And I believe that's no accident. I've read after theologians and commentators that in their commentary said it was just a fluke for Jesus in the middle. I beg your pardon. I believe it's part of the divine plan of Almighty God. And I believe with all of my heart, if someone could have laid a what do they do with what do they use? A transit People that do surveys, if they could put a transit down and look at what direction the arms of Jesus were stretched out and the direction that they were pointed, I believe with all of my heart it would be due east and west. You say, why, preacher? Because I believe he threw his arms open and said, whosoever will, let him come. I believe that with all of my heart. I cannot prove it, but I'll find out when we get to heaven. Hear this man, just as Jesus was, I wish I had time to tell you more, was put on a cross. Was he nailed? Was his compadre nailed with him, his comrade? I'm not sure, but I do know they nailed Jesus to the cross. When the morning started, the first 3 hours of the 6 hours that Jesus hung on the cross, both men cast their teeth in him. They criticized him. They said things like, if you be the Christ, take yourself down and bring us with you. Somebody on the ground said this. One of the most profound things I believe that was said that day. He saved others. He cannot save himself. That was critical. They didn't know that they were being factual. If he was to save others like you and I, he could not save himself that day from the cross. Oh, they maligned him. They reviled him. They scorned him. But something happened to one man. I believe it was the man that was crucified on the right of Jesus. The right being the place of strength. The right being the place of safety. The right being the place of honor. I believe with all of my heart, he began to listen. He began to watch things transpire. I believe he read the accusation that was hung over Jesus' head in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin that says, when you take all four gospel accounts, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I believe he listened. I believe he listened to how Jesus cried when he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, when they were nailing him to the cross. When they were nailed, I understand that the way this is written, I'm not a Greek scholar, I'm just telling you what I've been taught. And I believe it to be likely that he not only prayed that prayer once, but he prayed it repetitively. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. And isn't that why he was dying? So God could not only forgive them, but us. Can I tell you, I didn't hold a hammer driving nails in his hands literally. Neither did you, but you and I are guilty of it. It's for my sins and your sins that the Romans did. That the Romans did that very thing in order to fulfill God's word. Listen, friend, listen. This man was at the worst place in the worst time of his life. He was looking at eternity, and this man knew it. Listen to me. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but this is a truism. You may be staring eternity in the face right now and not know it. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee of the rest of this day. Your heart that may be functioning fine right now, it may not be in the next moment, the next minute, the next hour, and so forth. How many of you are all going to eat after you leave here? Say amen. Hope you don't die on a chicken bone. How many of you now aren't going to eat chicken after? How about a hidden fishbone over at Long John Silver? I like that about two times out of the year. And once I walk out the door and I can't hardly swallow for the grease, I say, why did I do that? But he was in a bad situation. He knew he was going to die. Friend, listen, that was inevitable. He was in a bad situation. Listen, let me tell y'all something, sinner friend. You may not be on a cross, and you're not, and I thank God that you aren't. But you're under condemnation. See, you've already been sentenced to death. We're all, before we come to Christ, are condemned already. It's not a question, will you die? The question is, when? And what you need is a Savior. You see, when the day started, they were condemning Jesus. But as the day wore on, all that this man on the right of Jesus, all that he heard, all that he saw, all that he considered, you want me to tell you something? He stopped condemning Jesus and started condemning himself. You know you're getting at the right place when you begin to look at yourself and realize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Unless you are emotionally ill, you don't enjoy going to a doctor. That's not your favorite place to wind up on or at. Thank God for them. But if you're pretty good shape mentally, you know all that, that's not your, you don't like to, you don't get up and say, man, hey everybody, I get to go to the doctor this week 3 times. Amen. But if you're sick, you need to go. And you know what? Generally, if people are right, they don't go to the doctor till they have to. Sometimes we're guilty of going a little too late. Now listen, you can be late going to a doctor on planet Earth and may get by with lots of things. But you'll not get by. Listen, you'll not get by without knowing you're a sinner needing a Savior, not going to Christ. You know what he did? He made a wise decision. Before the afternoon, and I want to read it. I'm going to pick it up in verse 39, read quickly. Come on, Judy, get ready. Don't play yet, but get ready. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. He saith unto Jesus, this man on the right cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, he had a crown on his head. It was a crown of thorns, but they crowned him. He was crowned with the curse of the world, according to Genesis chapter 3. He became a curse so that you and I could be blessed. Cursed, the Bible said, is every man that hangeth on a tree, the book of Deuteronomy teaches. And Jesus took my place and your place. He not only died for us, but he died as us. And while that malefactor on his right was watching all of this transpire and unfold, he began to think, how could a man, unless he's God, pray to ask God to forgive men of such atrocities against him? How could this man that's in such a place of agony did not complain, did not do as me and my friend seek a way to be relieved and released and to be set free? Jesus said, for this hour, for this cause, came I into this world. He wasn't praying in the garden not to be crucified. Do you hear me? He knew that he would give his life up. He knew he would take it back. God had given him that promise. He knew. But listen, it's an unlikely place to meet God. And that's who Jesus was. That's who Jesus was. This man, unnamed, met him at Calvary. You can meet him today. Go ahead, Judy, listen. 4 things this man knew. Number one, he knew he was dying. Sinner friend, so are you. The wages of sin is death, the Word of God says. Romans 6:23. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. You're going to die. You're in the process. You may be young, but one day, if the Lord doesn't come soon, God grants you health, you'll be as old as I am. Your hair will change colors, and you'll have wrinkles in places that you never did. And brothers, I hate to break a good news to you, but you'll have hair growing out your nose and ears when you don't need it growing out of there. You need it on your head. Okay, I'm just telling you. He was dying. Number two, He knew he was condemned. It's pretty obvious when you're hanging on a cross. I've already told you, according to the book of John, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that you are condemned. Jesus said he came not into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He said, well, the world is condemned already. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden and God put judgment upon them, he put a sentence, a condemnation upon them. And the sentence is death. We're going to die. Number three, that man was wise enough to do what I'd encourage you to do this morning, is to seek for mercy. Oh, listen, you can get it in Christ. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, what is it? Verse 4, 5, or 6, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy. And finally, he knew something else. Before the day was out, he knew what it was to be saved. He knew salvation. He knew deliverance from the penalty of sin. You said, no, wait, preacher, he died on that cross. He did. I'm not talking about that penalty. The wages of sin is death. Oh, it's physical death, but there's a greater death than physical death. There's eternal death, separation from God. And he was delivered from that. So with every head closed, bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, don't you think today, whether you're up a tree, under a tree, and you ought to be thankful that you're not on a tree,